How is it singing the words of those of that song? There's so much joy in the words. Do you feel it? Like it says it. Genuine gladness, genuine joy for God's people and God's kingdom. When I was first working on these psalms, Psalms 120 through Psalm 134, these psalms of ascents, these journey songs, I kept bringing my mind back to this song, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. Let's go ahead and read Psalm 122, that in essence is expressing the same idea. Psalm 122. I catch up with my mic here. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." In the New Testament, the idea of the city of Jerusalem and the temple are taken up as pictures of God's people. Ephesians does this powerfully, other places as well. But the temple, Jerusalem, are all pictures of God's people in the New Testament. The difference that is obvious for us compared to them in Jerusalem then is we have no building that is the temple. We don't call this the temple. It is not that. Instead, God's people are called the temple of God. Now, sometimes we might make the point to criticize the phrase "going to church." And because I'm a contrarian, I like to combat these kinds of things. But I'm going to defend the phrase a little bit. Not saying it's the best way or the only way to say things. But here's why. When we all go together to a set place, a set time, we are all going to be with God's people. I suppose if you're going to clean the building, maybe that's not the best time to say it. We're going to the assembly. We're going to be with the group of God's people that's locally here. We're going to church in that sense. Of course, I'm not here to, that's not really preach pet peeves here. But to again, think about application for our local congregations and in the kingdom of God across the world. That we should be taking this song to be able to express the love and joy for the local congregation, for God's people more broadly, as this song teaches us. As I like to do, I like to start with the problem first. Appreciate what's going on here. We've got to appreciate that sometimes we don't feel like singing this song. We don't feel like expressing the thoughts in this Psalm 122. We get tired. And not just in terms of Christians in particular, but maybe just tired of community in general. Is there any part of you, when you read this psalm or sing that song, is there any part of you that resists making it your own? I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." I remember hearing it in a church and from a preacher where I wasn't always feeling like this preacher or this church was being what it was supposed to be. And I remember hearing this psalm read by this preacher and feeling like I wasn't feeling it, because it just felt like a tool to make us feel bad for not wanting to be there. And it was just used to get him, to get people to his church. So I have a little bit of residual resistance to embracing it. Part of it, there were some of us are more introverted. And so being with people just is going to put a strain on you. Even when things are going well, that's how it is for me. It could be a great time with friends, great time with Christians, no problems, and it's just to rest. Maybe there's just, we become cynical. Maybe you're inclined to see religious leaders as having ulterior motives, and churchgoers as being ignorant. Maybe that's because they're scars. Maybe you've been affected by bad experiences or abuses spiritually. In spite of all that, we have a psalm here that teaches us to teach each other to love gathering with God's people. Remember, the psalms in the New Testament are not lost. We teach each other with psalms. God's word is useful for correction. It's authoritative, and that includes the Psalms. God is teaching us to love gathering with God's people. But we need to be taught. We need to be taught because there's this resistance that we have. Some, even in a community setting, feel alone. In my own congregation, if you visit there, there's plenty of people. There's people of all generations and united group, relatively healthy group. But there are people there that feel alone. It's amazing. In a world where people grasp for every opportunity to experience entertainment and friendship and community, even intimacy through screens, people are still so very lonely. You know, the whole Facebook thing is connecting people, and yet people on all these kinds of forms of social media maybe even feel more alone because of it. Remember singing, there's a hymn that has this line, "There's nothing worse than being alone." And as an introvert, I remember singing that and thinking, I don't know, being alone. It's not the worst thing, but short-sighted. We were created to know God, and we were created to live in a world full of other people who know God. Those who may resist singing this, some is because they've only known unhealthy communities. They don't know what it's like to be together with people in harmony. I know someone who was a Christian. He walked away from that and he tried replacing all of that Christian fellowship with non-Christians. And even as he continues to live in skepticism and unfaithfulness, he has expressed regret for the fact that he can't replace it. He's not finding in the world the kinds of friendships, kinds of community that he has had among God's people. Sometimes people don't know what a real family can be. Even the word family is not a positive word for them. They don't know what it looks like when there are Christians who are truly like Christ. But God's ideal is something that entails community. His ideal for you includes other people. And so how can you allow this psalm to teach you? How can it become your own? How can we make it our own? Let's look at a number of things that are the reason why there's so much joy in this psalm. Because you can't just tell people, be joyful. Let's appreciate what makes this psalmist so joyful and why we should be so excited about God's kingdom. First and foremost is God's presence. In verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." That's what it's all about. This is the house of Yahweh. That's what the temple was to be about. And whenever we gather with God's people who are the temple of God, it's about being in the presence of God first and foremost. And there's no complaining there. You have every reason to be excited, to be among other people in whom the Spirit of God is dwelling. No matter their flaws, no matter my flaws, the Spirit of God is dwelling in us. In verse 3, he says, I keep going back to 121. 122, verse 3, Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together. That's sometimes God is there by implication. Who built it? Psalm 127, one of these later psalms of ascents. Psalm 127, verse 1, says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Who built this house? Solomon? Craftsman? Well, it's God who had this house built, and it was built for him. God, for him to dwell among his people. They were not to love the city for its own sake. And our love for God's people is not based on the merits of the people, but it's based on the presence of God most of all. So God's presence is the cornerstone of why he's able to be so joyous, why we can be excited about gathering with God's people. And then the other thing in here is reconciliation, is peace. Jerusalem is a place of fellowship. The word peace, sometimes we might miss, I think, a more common biblical sense of this word. We think maybe peace and rest, kind of no noise and chaos. And there's a sense of that. But so often it's peace between parties. Okay, it's people who were against each other who are now brought together in harmony. And so think of that kind of peace, of reconciliation here. Your hope and your joy are rooted in Christ and not other people. And that is going to empower you to be with those other people in peace. If Jesus really rules on his throne today, and over his kingdom, then we have to understand that we have to trust that there is a people over whom he rules, that there are citizens of that kingdom, genuine citizens of that kingdom. If there is a shepherd, there is a flock. We're a part of that flock, and there are others who are part of that flock. We are not alone. You remember Elijah in the cave? He felt so alone, and yet God said there was a remnant, thousands of others who had not bowed the knee to Baal, who were faithful to the Lord. You're not alone. Jesus reigns, and there are others who recognize his rule. So verse 4, I want us to see, kind of visualize what's happening here and see, again, the point of this. Verse 4, to which the tribes go up. First, that's our key word I mentioned with the Psalms of Ascents, where I think it's the same language of the word ascents, to ascend. This is, the tribes are going up. This is the language of given when Exodus tells them to gather for the feast days. They were to go up. The tribes scattered on all these different places in different times in history, they go up to the mountain of Jerusalem. You get that similar language in Isaiah chapter 2 of this mountain of God being raised up above all the other mountains, and the nations even are pouring in and recognizing God as king, is the picture that Isaiah looks forward to in Isaiah 2. And they go up. And what's happening is our union with God, and this idea is in a lot of places in Scripture, but our union with God is the basis for our unity with each other, right? So they're going up to the temple, and God was very intentional. He commanded in Deuteronomy 12 that they couldn't just offer sacrifices in their homes. They had to come to the temple, and in doing that, he united his people to come together as one people and worship God. So the tribes go up. Because of unity with God, we overcome disunity between us. I want to look at 1 Kings 12, because there's someone who recognized the power of that one place to worship and wanted to undo it, because he wanted to maintain a division. 1 Kings chapter 12. I'll try not to mention it every time, but I tend to have a problem of talking while I turn, and I therefore get nowhere trying to turn anywhere. So you all get there before me. First Kings 12, verses 26 through 29. There's already a divided kingdom. Rehoboam is Solomon's son, and then Jeroboam has been given most of the tribes in the north. And so that's the context we're coming into here. And so verse 25 of 1 Kings 12, or sorry, verse 26, I suppose. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Jeroboam is intentionally undermining the unity, the effect the temple has in unifying God's people. Notice again that key word, they go up to Jerusalem. So we have that here in the psalm. What did it take to divide God's people here? Now, we might divide because there's someone actually compromising their relationship with God. We might divide because the gospel is at stake, and we ought to. We ought to recognize a division there. But if that's not the reason, if it's not because they're worshiping another God, if it's not because they don't believe the gospel, then what is it taking to divide God's people? We only divide God's people by compromising our relationship with God ourselves. He built golden calves in order to maintain this separation. And though we might not be building literal idols, when we divide God's people on the basis of something else than the gospel, we are building idols to do it. In 1 Timothy 2, we have a positive version of the effect of the vertical, sometimes people talk about this vertical relationship with God, the unity we have with God, that then brings unity with others horizontally, so to speak. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, shows this connection, a really simple passage here. "I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." Their relationship with God is to have the effect of unity, peace with others. Instead of fists aimed at our brothers and sisters, we have holy hands lifted up toward God, and that brings us together. "Let your faithfulness to the Lord and his gospel be what separates you from others. Anything else is an idol." Back in Psalm 122, notice the emphasis on peace again in verses 6 through 8. "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." We ought to desire that peace, celebrate that peace among God's people, and desire to bring that unity, that peace, even more so. Wholehearted, sincere worship of God is able to bring enemies together as we honor his rule and not our own. And so if you're feeling a tension with other Christians, or if you're just feeling alone, perhaps these Psalms of Ascent can be helpful to you. In a study that got me excited about this in the first place, about a year ago, Scott Smelser suggested that on the way to church, maybe it would be good for families, rather than arguing about who was the reason for them being late, maybe they could read Psalms of Ascent on the way to church. So for a time, that's what we actually were doing. I was driving, Emily was reading Psalm of Ascent, and really we need to pick the habit back up again. But these songs that, again, celebrate God's kingdom and gathering, especially this one, gathering with God's people. It puts you in a different frame of mind. You're thinking about God and his goodness and our union, our common union with him. So peace and reconciliation is another very important reason why we should be thankful to gather with God's people and excited about that. And then third, justification, righteousness. In verse 5, and I wouldn't necessarily make so much of just these two lines, except this is really important in the scriptures. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. David's throne was to be a dispenser of justice, and the king was to lead the people in righteousness. And when the king was righteous, the hope and often the effect was that that influence brought righteousness in among the people. But David's throne was always supposed to be about pointing the way to God's throne. That was the point, that David was involved in preparing the building of the temple. Solomon built the temple. Throughout the king's story, you have good kings that support the temple. And even the good kings, some of the bad things are when they strip the gold from the temple and send it off to their king, to other nations, for alliance's sake. And the bad kings completely neglect the temple, lose the law, or in the case of someone like Ahab, build another temple to Baal and against God and persecute God's prophets. But the good kings, like you have with David in so many of the Psalms, recognize that he is not alone as the shepherd of God's people, but he calls out to his shepherd, the Lord. And so the more he helped people to see God's throne, the more he was a faithful king. But of course, in the story of Israel and in our story, we have been ungodly. David himself, who writes this psalm, Psalm 122, was dependent completely on his greater son, Jesus. Jesus is the king who puts out perfect judgments, and he is the one who's righteous, and he thankfully, graciously, can make us righteous. Let's go back over, if you would turn to Psalm 132. Psalm 32. David, again, is writing here, and you see his dependence on the righteousness and the justification being made righteous that comes from God. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David received grace and was called righteous from his king. The people of God, as David, are not sinless. All God's people on earth are completely dependent on God's righteousness being given graciously to us. And so that helps us then, not only to appreciate that we get to be a part of this kingdom, but that also helps us to continue to love God's kingdom. Because God has been gracious, and we can recognize that he has not yet perfected us. Have you heard the idea, I love Jesus, but not the church? Heard that idea? That idea forgets that Jesus loves the church. If you love Jesus, you're going to love the church because he's going to marry her. In Ephesians 5, and we should be clear, not everything that calls itself the church, not everyone who says they're part of the church is, but those who are truly God's people are going to be ultimately wed to the Lord. Here I go again. Ephesians 5, verse 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or in any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Without blemish. Again, for this point to work, I remember a couple of things. The universal church, the set of all saved individuals, is not identical to any network of churches. Okay? So all God's saved people, that is not identical to any particular group of churches. So it's okay to notice the flaws and unhelpful tendencies of people claiming to be Christians. But understand that God's children aren't in any human directory exhaustively numbered in any directory of churches. Okay. Recently, I was at a study with a bunch of preachers. He's not in it, so it wasn't him. I was in a study with a bunch of preachers, and someone was expressing, hey, how do you guys feel about kind of the negative news coming about from surveys about all these churches shrinking? And he was also talking in particular about churches of Christ were shrinking. And he was trying to, you know, give some encouragement, so I don't fault him bringing it up. But really, the question already falls at its face. It was assuming that the studies that were reporting on churches of Christ were reporting on the whole of God's people. And someone replied and talked about how, well, you know, churches of Christ in other countries are doing okay, are growing, and that's encouraging. But again, the kingdom of God is not confined by the title of the building, whether it's Church of Christ or Christ Church or whatever title that honors our Lord. God knows those who are his. God knows his sheep. And when you are disappointed by a group of people that loosely represent a certain tradition of churches, don't assume that the bride of Christ is a lost cause. I'm intentionally going to use a set of letters here that may or may not be familiar to you. The SBC, have you heard of it? The SBC is a network of churches, the Southern Baptist Convention. And it has been shown to have had systemic problems with sexual abuse. It's not really new, is it? There will be people who see that, who are in and among churches of the SBC, and they're going to see that and they're going to say, well, I'm done with the church. But the SBC, and this might be easy for us to say, isn't the church, right? But again, what if you start seeing problems with the COC? And aren't there problems with this loose network of churches? But God's kingdom is forever. And his bride is holy and is being made holy. And so that's the second part you need to appreciate. So first, the universal church isn't the same as a network of churches that we can see and put on a directory. But second, Christ isn't done yet, okay? There is no church of sinless people until the end. His bride in Ephesians is being cleansed. You are being sanctified. We are all, each, a work in progress, but we will be blameless. And so, we are elated. God dwells in and among his people. God is bringing reconciliation, peace between brothers and sisters, and God is making us righteous, making us holy, counting us righteous even now. Jerusalem is a place of open excitement about gathering to worship Yahweh. That's what it was supposed to be. And once we appreciate that God is at the center of his people, that he's bringing us together, and that he's making us righteous, no one has to tell us to be excited about that. Embrace it. Again, Psalm 122. Look at verse 2. it isn't in your normal kind of Bible verse. You didn't have to have this. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. This is the excitement of like a kid in Disney World. We're here, okay? But this is so much greater, okay? If you've ever felt the worries and fears of wars in this world, of injustices in our country, of churches that aren't following the Lord, if you've ever felt any of that, you should be able to stop and appreciate. Say, here we are. And I know that's not completely true yet, but it is in some measure true now. We're within your walls, not these walls, but we're within God's kingdom now. We will be fully, finally. I want to take a little time, too, to read another Psalm of Ascent, Psalm 126. We'll just read the first three verses. Psalm 126, verses 1 through 3. And I'm always, I guess I don't have them on the PowerPoint. So Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. And I guess I will say, the second half of the verse, thanks God for having restored Jerusalem, and yet there's a sense in which it isn't fully restored, or it needs to be restored again. Verse 4, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed of sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So here is this idea of things that are already true, yet things that will be more fully true, and the fullness of God's restoration. But this isn't just about being excited. This isn't just about being glad to gather with God's people, or to be a part of God's kingdom, or to look forward to God completing that and marrying his bride. But this is so that we actually actively love his kingdom. Okay? I guess before I get on that, I want to realize the psalm is telling each other, let's go. And I want you to hear that. Hear it from the psalm. Hear it from the other Christians in this room. Because they want you to be a part of this. They don't want you to fade into the sidelines. They want you to embrace the fellowship we have. Come on, let us go. Let's be a part of this. So are you a part of this? And are you availing yourself of this gift and this kingdom? The gospel-meaning preacher always receives encouragement. Probably receives more encouragement than he's giving. Right? But I want you to measure your love for each other relative to the welcome you show any gospel meeting preacher. Shouldn't we honor the brother and sister among us as much? You have each other, you know each other, and that love is going to mean all the more for each other. You have little ones here who need the welcome and encouragement that all of you can offer them. I was at a church, small church, without a lot of other kids, and wow, I'm getting emotional here. But it could have felt alone. Could have felt alone. And when there were other kids in our congregation, the family that was there was falling apart and turned away from the Lord, all of them. But it wasn't about the fact that there were other kids or not. It was that adults who Christians welcomed us. And it was that we got to know Christians in a broader area as well. Be a blessing to the little ones here and in other places. Be a blessing and encourage them and build them up, and vice versa. The younger should encourage the older as well. So actively love his kingdom. Be excited to be being a part of it, and then go and love his people. How can Christ use you to build others up here? How can You avail yourself of the efforts others are making to build you up. Maybe there's a study you can be a part of. Maybe there's an evangelistic effort you can be a part of. Maybe there's someone that you can call and visit and stop waiting for a good time to do it. Is there someone here who maybe feels alone? And you can welcome them and lift them up. I want to end this sermon by reading Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. The author has reassured us of the fact that we have Jesus as our priest, that we have union with God, and with the recognition of the confidence we have before the throne of God, he then encourages and challenges us to then go forward and build each other up. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.